It's really, really good to be with you. Right, we are in our series on Matthew's Gospel. Big issues, bigger kingdom, money, sex, power, and more in the Gospel of Matthew. The reason that we're doing this series is because we want to just lay out the theology, really, of the kingdom of God. That Jesus is our king, not one day, but now. Already, he is with us. He is king. He has been crowned king. And we want to see what difference that makes to our lives. And then we want to kind of look at the world as it stands today, the world around us, that all of us are kind of struggling with. I mean, trying to, not just us as Christians, but everybody, I think, trying to make sense of what on earth is going on at the moment. So we want to look at some of the issues of today in the eyes of Jesus' teaching. And at this point in our study of Matthew's Gospel, which is Matthew's eyewitness account of the good news about Jesus, we have Jesus delivering his first major teaching on what it looks like to be part of the kingdom of God. And we're in chapter 5 of Matthew. If you've got a Bible with you, do open up chapter 5. I'm going to be preaching today on verses 26 to 30. And I just want to say that Jesus' teaching that we're looking at, it was radical then, and it's radical now. And today, we've got to grapple with a challenging passage. It's a passage that hits head on some of the major issues, some of the big issues, some of the huge issues that we face today. But they were also major issues for that first audience of Jesus. So I want you to picture for me, if you will, Jesus on the mount with this crowd gathered around him. And they've seen him come. They've seen him come with power and miracles. They've been healing. We've preached and all of that. And there's this crowd gathered around him. And Jesus starts to describe what his kingdom is going to be like. So before we get into our verses for today, what I want to do is start a few verses earlier. So we're in this whole section of Jesus, what is classically known as the Sermon on the Mount. We're in this section where Jesus challenges every standard that the society of that time lived by. Every single standard. And those standards were laid out in what we call our Old Testament, the Law and the Prophets, which is about half of our Bible. Okay? And this was kind of like the book that they lived by. These words that we're going to look at then, these words of Jesus, explain what he is saying and why he is saying it. So I'm going to look at verse 17 onwards, if this is working. Yes, it is. Okay, so it starts here. Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. Okay, so before we go any further, this is a remarkable claim in itself. All of the writings of the prophets and the entirety of the law, so the law is the Torah, the first five books of the Bible. And then we have all of these prophets that are kind of basically both pointing out that the law is unable to make people right with God, these prophets, and then pointing out that a Messiah is coming. If you want a synopsis of what's going on in the Old Testament, that's it. Here is the way which you are to live. Here is the way that you can't live that way. There has to be another way. And it points towards Jesus coming. And here's Jesus saying, everything you have lived by and believe in points to me. It's a bold claim. I am fulfilling these things. I am concluding these things. However, I am not yet abolishing them. So verse 18, for truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, not a dot will pass from the law until all is accomplished. Therefore, whoever relaxes one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does them and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. And then after that, we have Jesus setting up example after example. You have heard it said that the law's standard is this, but I say to you, my standard is this. It's up here. He dials it up. He makes it harder. In fact, at that point in history, he sets an impossible standard. But it won't be an impossible standard for long. This whole sermon of Jesus is filled with compassion and love. Blessed are the persecuted. Blessed are those who hunger for justice. Blessed are the poor. Jesus knows that he is going to die for those gathered around him as he sits there preaching this sermon of sermons. He's going to die for them, making it possible for them to live with Jesus in his kingdom, even though that kingdom is so pure and so holy that just obeying the rule of law will never be enough. And so he says this, knowing it is he that will make it possible. Verse 20. For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. See, everything we're going to look at today and over the coming weeks is to do with righteousness. Basically, righteousness is living right. Living right with God and living right with each other. This can't be done by keeping rules, adhering to laws, because this isn't just about physical action. The people sat around Jesus could see that the law by itself wasn't working. Plenty of people were keeping the rules, but their attitude stank. And the people were oppressed and injustice reigned as a result. What Jesus is after is right hearts, right attitudes, our inner dialogue to be pure, the stuff that's really going on in our thoughts and our minds to be holy. So last week, if you were here, Matthew preached on the verses before the verses we're about to hit. The law there was don't murder. Jesus says, don't even be angry. Don't even call people an idiot. So my prayer, as we get into today's verses, is, Jesus, will you make our hearts right with you? Holy Spirit, would you do a work in us as we look at these verses, as we look at the verses over the weeks to come? Would you work in us? Would you purify us? Because you have made a way. You have saved us. Our sins are forgiven and our sins will go on being forgiven. Purify my heart, Lord Jesus. Amen. Right. Let's get into verse 27 then. You have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. For it is better for you to lose one of your members than that your whole body be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body go into hell. We called this series Big Issues. This is a big issue. It was a big issue then, and it's a big issue now. Then, in Jesus' day, extramarital affairs, divorce and remarriage were huge issues for the society that Jesus lived in. So much so that they actually made the law more accommodating of divorce and remarriage. They lived under Roman rule, and Roman culture was highly sexualized. There are many parallels with the culture that we live in today. The issue now is that in many ways, it isn't an issue. Or at least we've largely made peace as a society with what Jesus would describe as sexual immorality. The translated word is porneia. Marriage is still highly valued in our society, but only as long as both parties want the marriage to continue, and often with agreed terms of compromise. I heard somebody the other day talking about, we have a rule in my marriage that, some film star or other, if that person seduced me, that would be all right, that would be allowed. Sexualized imagery and content is all around us as a normal part of everyday life. It was in Jesus' day. It's part of Roman culture. Use of pornography has been normalized. This is not new. But the internet and smartphones make it more accessible than ever, and at a younger and younger and younger age. Parents, why are you buying your children smartphones? Now, before we go any further, we do need to consider a few things about the Old Testament law and the context Jesus is speaking into. The law Jesus is referring to is do not commit adultery. Now, adultery is a sin specific to marriage, and it's all about protecting the God-given sanctity of marriage. But before any of you that are unmarried, any of you that are single, think, phew, I'm exempted from this. The heart attitude that Jesus is tackling here is lust. Outside of marriage, that's called sexual immorality. And that, like anger last week, can be an issue for all of us, married or not. So, if you are single, you are not exempted from this. And we then need to consider that Jesus is speaking into a patriarchal society. The example offered is that of a married man looking at a woman who is not his wife with lustful intent. Women, you are not exempted from this. Lust, as we shall see, is not only a male issue. And so, we have to hit, I think, what is the biggest issue? The problem with porn. At some point this morning, we were going to have to talk about this, so here we are. Now, first thing to say is, if you use porn, then you do have an issue with lust. But if porn is not a problem for you, that does not mean you don't have an issue. Remember that the issue here is looking at another person with lustful intent. They don't need to be naked for that to happen. And these days, clothes often cover up very little anyway. But using porn is, as I said earlier, at the very least widely accepted as a normal part of our culture, and the data available on porn use tells us that what has traditionally been seen as a male domain is increasingly becoming universal. So I have some YouGov data. 3/4 of British men, that is 76%, say that they have watched porn, compared to around half of women, 53%. However, around 1/3 of men, 36% say they watch porn regularly. This is a growing issue. If you look at the data for women, the figures are much lower. However, if you look at the data for women under 30, it's exactly the same. 35% of women under 30 say that they watch porn regularly. Why do people watch porn? Well, one of the most common reasons given for using porn is emotional distraction and stress reduction. We live in a society that is more and more and more stressed. We live in a society that longs to escape from what we see around us. Jesus loves you. He wants to meet you in your stress. He is with you when things are too much and you want to escape. Brothers and sisters, there is a better way. It's this Jesus who we've been worshipping. It's this Jesus who with compassion went to the cross for your sin. Let Jesus touch your heart. Let Jesus meet you precisely where you are at. Jesus is the answer. We live in a massively sexualized society and culture. For some of us, it is very hard not to respond sinfully to what you see around you every minute of every day. Some of us will be in addictive patterns of behavior that you are desperate to break free from. What I want you to know this morning is God's compassion and love towards you. God hates sin. It separates you from him. It breaks the relationship that he longs to have with you, and it often stops you running back, repentant, to be made new. But his answer to sin is the greatest act of compassion the world has ever seen. Jesus willingly went to the cross. He was willingly mocked, ridiculed, and beaten. He willingly had nails driven into his hands so that you would not be condemned for your sinfulness. Your sin is forgiven. Yes, you are allowed to be overjoyed. Repent, therefore. We are recipients of Jesus' mercy, and his grace is sufficient for even me. And that grace won for us at such a great cost goes on being available no matter how many times you mess up. You cannot undo what Jesus has done. But Jesus can undo what you have done. Hallelujah. Yes. There is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Paul writes in Romans 8:1. Jesus is the answer to our sin. And he is the means by which we can live freely in his kingdom with pure hearts and right minds and right relationships with each other. How? He provides us with transformed hearts. It's a supernatural thing. Jesus' act of supreme compassion on that cross makes it possible for the Holy Spirit to fill you completely. It's what we've been asking for as we worship this morning. Would you fill us, Lord? Would you make us free? You see, when Jesus delivered the words we are studying today, he had not yet been crucified. And he had not yet sent his Holy Spirit to fill his disciples. For the first hearers of this message, Jesus was describing a way of life that was humanly impossible. Guess what? It is still humanly impossible. But you can know the ongoing forgiveness of Jesus, and he can transform your heart so that you can live free. Only Jesus makes this possible. Being filled with the Holy Spirit also makes it possible to do what Jesus is describing describing at the end of our passage. Basically, be ruthless with sin. Root it out. If your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than your whole body go into hell. Now, good news. Jesus is not talking literally here. You will find examples like this all the way through these passages. But he is saying, be ruthless with sin. Don't do anything that would lead you to sin. So I want to get practical here. It's been missing for a few weeks. It's time for the shopping bag of surprise. Hooray! Right, here we go. In fact, two shopping bags of surprise. I know. I've been shopping. Right. Ooh, some receipts in there as well. There we go. Don't ask me where I got that. I do have it legitimately, and I do have permission to own it. For the tape, this is a sign signing you to Coventry's famous Ring Road. And it's been crashed into. Something to do with a large motoring festival, I think. Right. The point Jesus is making is that it's better to be ruthless with sin than for your whole body to go into hell. Brothers and sisters, if you know Jesus this morning, the road to hell is not a road you should be on, because that is not your destination. So why would you want to be on a road to hell? It's not where you're going. So you don't need to be on the road. Now, Coventry Ring Road is either loved or hated. I'm not going to do a vote. Today, I'm one of the people that love it. Today, I'm with the people that hate it. One person I know here would never, ever travel on it. In fact, she would drive miles out of her way not to drive on it. So much so does she hate it. Let's imagine for a moment that the Ring Road is the road to hell. Andrew's got a song in his mind. That's fine. To get onto the Ring Road, you have to drive up an on-ramp, don't you? Yeah? Once you're on an on-ramp, you can't turn round, can you? You're committed. You've got to go in that direction. What Jesus is saying is be ruthless with your on-ramps. If the road to hell is whatever sin you're stuck in, the on-ramp is the thing that leads you there. Having an eye, having a right hand is not sinful. But if they lead you to sin, cut them off. So my question to you this morning is, what is your on-ramp? What is your point of no return? What we need to do is destroy the on-ramps. Blow them up. I've got a picture here of a lovely slip road being destroyed. Get rid of them. If you've got a problem with porn, or even something that isn't porn, and it's linked to your digital device, don't take it to bed with you. Leave it downstairs. There'll be a million and one things. But if you know it's leading you in that direction, put it away. Stop doing it. We have to be absolutely ruthless with sin. But it's not something we do in our own strength. We're going to come to the Lord's Prayer in a few weeks. Jesus taught us, pray, don't lead me into temptation. Be ruthless with the on-ramps. Get rid of them. Tear them down. Don't try and do it on your own. Ask for Jesus' help. What I want to do now is come before God. The statistics say that there will be those listening to me today who have a problem with this. And the problem is bigger than the statistics make it clear. So I'm going to ask us all to stand. And we're all going to pray Psalm 51 together. If you don't have a problem with this, if this is something that you are mercifully free from, then ask the Holy Spirit to sift your heart, because his purifying work in us is ongoing. There will be areas of your life that the Holy Spirit still has to refine you in. So if what I've been talking about today has not touched you, that's okay. Over the coming weeks, other stuff I'm sure will. It might have been anger last week. So let's stand and let's come before God together. And I'm going to put the words of Psalm 51 up on the screen. And I'm going to ask us to say it together out loud. And then we're going to worship. So I'm going to ask the band to come back now. Hopefully you can all see that. Together then. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love. According to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions. Wash away all my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. So you are right in your verdict and justified when you judge. Surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. Yet you desired faithfulness even in the womb. You taught me wisdom in that secret place. Cleanse me with hyssop, and I will be clean. Wash me, and I will be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones you have crushed rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquity. Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. Father God, I pray, as we come before you, would you meet us where each of us stand? Would you let us know the full measure of your mercy and your grace? That there is nothing that we can do that would cut us off from you, because you are our defense. You are our righteousness. You are our holiness. Holy Spirit, would you transform us and go on transforming us to be more like Jesus? One day the work will be done. Until then, keep refining us, Lord. Thank you that you were beaten with branches, that you were mocked and ridiculed, that you had nails driven into your hands, that you went to the cross for each of us, and that we stand here now forgiven and free. That is who we are. Would you help us walk in the good of that? In Jesus' name, amen.